Hey, happy Sunday, First Church. Coming to you from my office today. The last couple of weeks we filmed in the sanctuary. I figured today we'd mix it up. You know, this past week it's been a lot of fun to see some of the pictures that you guys have sent in to Heather, showing what you've been doing during this quarantine. It's been fun to see the activities that are keeping you busy. I thought this morning I'd start by sharing some of the things that I've been doing. My family and I, well, I'm going to start with, wow, there's a good picture of Abby and I. We were going on a date to Costco. Very good date indeed. We needed to push two carts, one for my household, and Abby was shopping for her mom. So we had fun on that one. We've done quite a few puzzles. Maybe you see a picture of a puzzle or two. And we've got dogs in the house that end up taking a good amount of time. There's JJ with our youngest dog, Dobby. In fact, one of those days we took Dobby snowshoeing. You kind of see him there. You see me and then Abby behind me. And there's actually a picture close up of Dobby enjoying the mountain. There's our other two dogs. That's Dozer and Daisy sniffing around. They've been kind of slower due to some health issues. And when you talk about dogs, you can't forget the dog pile. We just got so bored that the boys tackled me that day. And I was reminded that I am not a teenager anymore. Thank you, boys, for reminding me of that. Some good times. We've spent a lot of time playing cards and other games as a family, too. You know, what's interesting is I can't remember what days we did which of those events, because it's pretty easy to forget what day it is. And did you guys know that today is Palm Sunday? Did you remember that? I mean, this is a day where so many years ago, crowds of people lined the street going into Jerusalem, the dusty road going into Jerusalem. They were waving palm branches. They were yelling, Hosanna. Hosanna, their hope of a Messiah had just showed up, and he was riding on a colt. Hope was so thick that day, it was palpable. There he was, the Messiah was here who was going to change everything. You know, I had hoped that this Sunday we would be in the sanctuary, singing songs that were littered with Hosanna as well. The cry of Hosanna, the hope of Hosanna. Did you know that that word literally means save now? Save now. I mean, how many times have we prayed that prayer in the last several weeks? God, step in, show up, save now. This coronavirus has, it's drug on, hasn't it? And if I can be candid with you, honest with you, about a week ago, 10 days ago, I had had enough. And my hope tank for this thing going away soon just slowly started draining. There's days that I've seen in the last week where I've had to force myself to return to a story that is told over and over, a story that is filled with hope when it seems like all hope is gone. Very close to the beginning, let me remind you of this story. There was two humans, a man and a woman, and they were put in a garden that God had made for them, given permission to eat anything they want except a specific fruit, and they chose to eat that fruit. And what happened? Death. Death happened. Death was promised. You know, it wasn't death like they expected. It was more of a spiritual death, a separation of the relationship between them and God. You know, it seemed like all hope was gone. But then God showed up again, like he had always done, even in the short amount of story. He made a sacrifice to create animal skin clothing for them. This is Genesis 3:21. And the hope of continued relationship was there. It was different than it had been, but there was hope of that relationship. And the story continued. Humanity, well, they went downhill. Sin took over. Water ended up pouring forth from above and below. There was a boat. There was a family. There was a promise that God would never flood again. You keep going and you see the story of Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. You see Jacob's 12 sons. The youngest son was kind of pesky. He kept annoying the older brothers. So one day they threw him in a pit and they said, wait, that's not good enough. Let's sell him to slave traders. So they did that, and I can only assume that for that young man, all hope was gone. And it didn't take too much longer for the brothers to start feeling that lack of hope also, because famine hit. And this group of brothers needed to make the walk to Egypt, where they heard that there had been some food. So they went there. They bought food from an Egyptian slave manager who wasn't the nicest of guys. And then they returned, and then they had to return again after going home and going back and going home. And eventually, you know, Joseph revealed himself to them as that Egyptian slave manager. When it seemed like there was nothing else to hope for, he said, "Guys, it's me." You fast forward the story even more. 400 plus years, Joseph's family had moved to Egypt. They had become slaves of the Egyptians, and for 400 plus years, they had been longing, begging, pleading for God to send a deliverer. And for 400 plus years, there was no hope because God did not answer their prayer. But in the story we read, we see Moses enter the story. "Let my people go," right? 10 plagues, a mass exodus as they are running. They're stuck between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army that's quickly closing in. Where's the hope? Why'd you bring us out here, Moses, just to be killed by these Egyptians? What happened? God showed up. God showed up. A covenant was made. A covenant was broken. Thank you, golden calf incident. There's a promised land. Scout it out. Come back. It's great. It's fantastic, but it's filled with giants. We can't take that land. God says, wander. Wander in the wilderness for 40 years while a generation dies off. The hot sands. Yet another family member passes. Where was the hope in 40 years of wandering? What did the Israelites cry out? "We want food. We want meat. We're thirsty." How did God respond? Quail, manna, water from a rock. God kept providing hope. In the story of Scripture, when it seems like all hope is gone, God keeps showing up. Insurmountable walls fall down. Unconquerable armies get beat. A nation full of crop growers and plow pushers takes a promised land from people they thought they could never conquer. But that's not the end of the story. Kings rise, kings fall. The Israelites follow God, the Israelites don't follow God. And every once in a while, God gives a glimpse of the reality he sees. Like the time his prophet Elijah and his servant were in their tent and they were surrounded by the Arameans and they had slept that night. The servant got up that next morning, went out of his tent, and the enemy was surrounding them. They were licking their chops in anticipation of the upcoming slaughter, and Elisha's servant panics. But what does Elisha do? He prays. "God, open the eyes of my servant so that he may see. Open his eyes to your reality so that he can see the hope that you will provide." That's 2 Kings 6:17. You keep fast forwarding the story. Saul rules as king. David rules as king. Solomon rules as king. Each of these men had their upsides and their downsides. And in so many places in the Old Testament scriptures, what we call the Old Testament, right? It seems like all hope is gone. But in just about every one of those places, God shows up. All hope was not gone. You get to 722 BC when the Assyrians take over the Israelites. You get to the 590s BC and the Babylonians take over again, and you enter the story of a young man named Daniel. Daniel had three good friends. They were all from families of nobility. And that means they were all taken captive to Babylon. Now, over the last 13 weeks as a church, we have dug deeply into the story of Daniel. Our sermon series has been titled, "When All Hope Is Not Gone." And in just about every chapter, when it looked like there was no hope to be found, God kept showing up and we kept finding hope in the unexpected places. This morning, I want to review where we have been. And I'd ask you to do this. I know you're sitting there in your favorite chair. You're probably wearing jammies. You've got your coffee next to you. How could anybody want to come back to the actual building when you're in your favorite chair that nobody takes and you're wearing your jammies? All joking aside, I would love for you, as I review these chapters, to think back to where you were when you heard the sermon. Yes, I know you were in the sanctuary when you heard it, but think back to what was going on in life as we knew it then. Because this series started back in January, before any of the mess we currently find ourselves in really became front and center. So again, you're thinking back to what you were going through. We get to Daniel chapter 1. It starts with four boys, captors, and the captors are trying to force them into a specific type of program of training that would indoctrinate them into all things Babylonia. And the boys said, no, we've got to hold on to hope somewhere. So they held on to the hope of a specific diet. And their hope was in that. Now, we knew on that Sunday, we explored on that Sunday how the hope was not in a diet, but the hope was in God and God's faithfulness. Because we saw in the story that it was God who gave victory to the Babylonians. God who gave affection and respect for the teenagers. It was God who made the diet that usually withers people away. It turned it into four boys who looked good and fat of flesh, is what the text said. It was God that gave wisdom beyond years, judgment unparalleled. He opened the eyes of the captors to the gold mine he had in those four Hebrew boys. It was God's faithfulness that we saw stand out in chapter 1. Now you move to chapter 2 and we found hope in the mission. The mission that God had given Daniel to embark on. See, the king had a dream and turned out that only Daniel could interpret that dream, but it was not a good dream to interpret, yet Daniel did anyways. Why? Well, because he was faithful to the hope he had and the mission that God had given him. And that mission was to make God known to anybody who would listen, even if it was King Nebuchadnezzar, even if it was King Nebi. Daniel found hope in that mission. And at the end of that chapter, in Daniel chapter 2, verse 47, we see the king declare this. He said, "Truly, your God is the greatest of gods, the Lord over kings, a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this secret." There was hope in the mission that God had given Daniel. That was chapter 2. We move to Daniel chapter 3, and we know this story. It's a fiery furnace, and you talk about situations where it seems like all hope is gone. These three boys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were about to become Babylonian barbecue, and yet even in that, they found hope in their extreme faith. Listen to what they told the king in Daniel chapter 3, verse 16 to 18. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God whom we serve is able to save us. He will rescue us from your power, your majesty. But even if he doesn't, we want to make it clear to you, your majesty, that we will never serve your gods or worship the gold statue that you have set up." This was extreme faith. Although the day we studied this, we saw that this wasn't all that much extreme. It was actually more just an extremeness of the boys' simple obedience. Because they were obeying what they had been taught from the very beginning of their days. Do not worship any god before Yahweh. Their faith wasn't all that extreme. It was just simple obedience. Now, on that Sunday, I challenged you guys. I asked you guys, was there a simple act of obedience that God was calling you to do? Was there a door of simple obedience that you needed to walk through that perhaps the culture would see as extreme, and yet we would just say it was obeying what God told us to do? There was hope in the extreme of simple obedience. We move to Daniel chapter 4 and 5, and we saw hope in humility. In chapter 4, King Nebuchadnezzar was literally brought to his knees. He was crawling around on all fours, eating the grass. And in those moments, King Nebuchadnezzar humbled himself. He realized who he was before God. Daniel chapter 4, verse 37. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and glorify and honor the King of heaven, all his acts are just and true, and he is able to humble the proud. King Nebi found hope in humility. Now, fast forward several kings, still in Babylon, but a new king named King Belshazzar, he did not humble himself. He had heard the stories. He knew the stories of this God who had kept showing up over and over and over in this country that he ruled, and yet he chose not to listen to those stories. He chose to puff himself up. And what did Daniel tell him on the night that he would later lose his life to the sword of an enemy? Daniel said this in chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. O Belshazzar, you knew all of this, yet you have not humbled yourself, for you have proudly defied the Lord of heaven. There was not hope in humility for this king, and on that very night, he lost his life. Find hope in humility. That was Daniel chapters 4 and 5. We get to Daniel chapter 6, and it's all about lions and tigers and bears. Oh my! Or maybe just lions and tigers. Or maybe just lions. We know this story. It sure looked like all hope was gone. Daniel had prayed to somebody other than the king, which, according to the jealous, tricksy politicians, was not the right thing to do, because they had coerced the king into signing a law that said people could only pray to him, and they knew that Daniel would not follow that law. So Daniel ended up being thrown into a lion's den. But before that took place, when it looked like all hope was gone, what did Daniel do? He did what he had always done. He prayed. And no, there was not hope for Daniel in this magic rub a genie in a bottle type, God save me from the lion type of pleaful prayer. But there was hope in Daniel's consistency. Daniel did what he always did when he learned that the law had been signed. Daniel 6 verse 10 says, he knelt down as usual in his upstairs room, window wide open towards Jerusalem. He prayed three times a day, just as he had always done, giving thanks to God. Daniel found hope and consistency. And what happened? God showed up. God showed up. That was Daniel 6. Daniel chapter 7 begins the apocalyptic portion of the book of Daniel. And it didn't take us long for us to realize that there was hope in the bigger picture. Winds blowing, beasts rising, 10 horns, a nasty little horn. And through all of this, in Daniel chapter 7, verses 9 to 14, we got to see a God who had been around a while, called the Ancient of Days. A God who was just. A God who could conquer his enemies. We got to see a character in the story called the Son of Man. And well, listen to how he was described. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 14, he was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. There is hope in the bigger picture that we got to see that day. There always has been, there is, and there always will be times of chaos in our world. I mean, dare I say we're living in one of those times right now, and yet this chapter reminds us that God reigns supreme. God still wins. We kept moving through the book and got to Daniel chapter 8, and we saw this game of King of the Hill being played between a two-horned ram and a crazy fast goat. Now, what did all this vivid imagery tell us? Well, it told us that there was hope in the just so you know. Hope in the just so you know. See, in this chapter, God was revealing to Daniel what would happen years and years, literally hundreds of years later. God was saying, Daniel, look at this, write it down so that one day the people going through this craziness that I'm showing you will have hope in the just so you know. They'll be able to be reminded that God is still in charge. That was Daniel chapter 8. And we got to the next chapter, Daniel chapter 9. This one actually perhaps was my favorite chapter, only because of what was in it. You know, we found that day in Daniel chapter 9 that there was hope in the we. There was hope in the us. See, the majority of that chapter is Daniel praying prayers of confession, seeking God's forgiveness, petitioning the Lord on behalf of himself and the people. It would have been very easy for Daniel to say, "Look, Lord, your people have sinned. Look at how miserable and pathetic they are." But Daniel didn't say that. Daniel said, "Lord, I'm part of this. I'm part of the things that we have done sinning. We've done these things defiantly, Lord. Me and your people, we have defected from you. And in the process, we've put our hands over our ears and we've claimed deafness to your word." Daniel was calling out for the forgiveness of himself and his people because he knew that there was hope in the we. Hope in the us. On that Sunday, I asked us, have we owned the place the Christian church finds itself in today? Have we sought forgiveness for the times we have fell short, for the times the church has sinned and pushed people away from God? I asked us, have in these prayers, have we sought glory for God's name above all else? Glory for his name, for his might, for the things he's doing. I still believe that the church, Big C Church, can find tremendous hope in the we if today we still choose to humble ourselves and seek our Lord and his glory. Now, why do I have such confident hope in the us? It's because God is going to continue showing up. He always has, he is still, and he will continue showing up. Now, the last three books in the last three chapters in the book of Daniel, chapters 10, 11, and 12, they're all part of one vision. But we separated them and found hope in the parts and pieces of this one vision. In Daniel 10, I reminded us that there was hope in knowing who we are. You see, in that chapter, Daniel found himself on the banks of a river standing next to a heavenly being. And he realized immediately who he was in the presence of this being. He was humanity, deeply depraved, couldn't even talk, let alone stand in the presence of this being. We found him face down in the dirt, but that's not where the story ended, because we got to see God's view of Daniel. And God's view of Daniel was that Daniel was worth strengthening. He was someone worth listening to and talking to. Daniel was somebody that God viewed as precious. And God sees us the same way. There's hope in knowing who we are. That was Daniel chapter 10. Now, a couple of weeks ago, Pastor Jason preached on Daniel chapter 11. That was the last time we actually got to meet in the sanctuary together. I know it seems like a long time ago. But Daniel said, Pastor Jason said in Daniel chapter 11, he said, "When it seems like all hope is gone, be strong." His verse was Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. It said, "But the people who know their God will be strong." Now, on this Sunday, Jason took us to the radio station of K-Love. The K stood for Know the Truth. The L stood for Live the Truth. The U stood for Unending Truth. God's truth wouldn't change. And the V stood for Victorious Truth. Jason challenged us, saying this chapter is a call to action, to be strong. Now, Daniel chapter 12 was covered by Elena last week. And Pastor Elena told us that in this chapter we got to see there is hope in the end. Hope in the end. What a fitting way to wrap up the story of Daniel. The end of distress, the end of chaos, the end of life as we know it. And our end is actually the beginning of the next stage of life, which is so much longer than the current stage we're living in. It was a great way last week to wrap up the study in Daniel, to find hope in the end. Now, before we wrap up our time today, before we wrap up this sermon and this series, I want you to do me a favor. a little earlier in our recordings, it might have been in the announcements, there was three questions that came up on the screen. I want you to take a moment and write these three questions down. We're going to put them up on the screen right now. As we reviewed this series in Daniel, I'd love for you to think back on which sermon struck home the most when you heard it. Now, that's the first question. Which sermon at the time that it was preached really made an impact on you? The second question is this: knowing the times that we're living in, which sermon now stands out to you? The third question: which reminder of hope do you think the watching world needs to hear and see lived out? So again, those three questions. Number one, which sermon at the time it was preached, which chapter really made an impact on you? Second question, knowing the times that we're living in, which sermon of hope stands out to you now? And third question, which reminder of hope do you think the watching world needs to hear and see lived out? Now, later today at noon and then at 6, I'm going to open up a Zoom link. For those who don't know, this is video conferencing. We've done this a little bit already in the past several weeks. But I'm going to send out a Zoom link via email for both noon and 6, and then tomorrow, Monday, at 3 o'clock. And I'm going to hang around in this little video chat for about an hour each time. And I would love it if you would click on the link and join me in that Zoom chat and share with me the answers, your answers to those three questions. There's not right or wrong answers, but I would love to be encouraged by you as to where you found the most hope in this series. I would love for you to be able to encourage each other in these times. Now, we know that in the longer this quarantine goes on, the more of a chance there is for all of our hope tanks to lessen. And in getting together like we'll do, this is an opportunity for us to point each other back to the ultimate provider of hope. You know, it's Palm Sunday, and we're being reminded of the story of God that God keeps writing. It's a story where God keeps showing up. When it seems like all hope is gone, it's not, because God is there. And friends, he's going to keep showing up. He's going to keep providing hope. He's going to allow for us to be ushers of hope, to be dispensers of hope, to be compasses that point people who are lost and wandering to the ultimate hope in Jesus Christ, who rode a donkey into Jerusalem on this day that we celebrate so many years ago. We can still cry, Hosanna. We can still cry, save now. And I can promise you that God already has, God is, and God will continue to show up. How do I know that? Because all hope is never gone when we serve the God that we do. I want us to find hope in that. Even as we move out of this series, as we celebrate Holy Week this week, from Palm Sunday to Good Friday to Easter Sunday next week, let's be reminded that when it seems like all hope is gone, all hope is not gone. I look forward to having you jump on the Zoom link today at noon or at 6 or at 3 on Monday. Just pick one and let's encourage each other. For now, let's pray. Lord God, I can find great hope in the fact that I serve the King of the universe, the Creator, the Sustainer of all things. God, I find great hope in the fact that none of what we're going through right now comes as a surprise to you. I can't help but think, Lord, that this sermon series in Daniel came at just the right time. You knew before the world began that we would need to be reminded of the hope that we can find in you. May that be our anchor, our rock in these times that we're going through. Father, we cry out, Hosanna, with generations who have cried out before us. And in a new and different way, we're saying, Lord God, save now. Step in, show up. And in all honesty, give us glimpses of the reality of the ways you are already showing up. We look forward to seeing the hope that you will show us. And we pray all these things in Jesus' name.